see in the news is kids that shoot and abuse. Nations at odds over borders and gods, or stories of you that shoot up and use. Dads with their toys neglecting their boys, and moms with their curls, what are we teaching our girls? The media's eyes grow hollow and cold as prophets soar from the horrors they've told. Every night at 6 from behind a tall desk, teaching me to fear that or fear this. I listen in fear to the stories I'm told. Oh, how I wish I could learn to fear less. But from deep inside, not of my bones or my flesh, a still small voice calming my worry and stress. It says to me, fear not, for I've got all of this. Trust in me, my child, and live.
Hey, church. How are you? Good morning. Feel really hip walking in after that. you're going to have to excuse my voice. All the fun stuff that's been blowing in, it's all over your car, all over your porch and everything. That's also, I guess, in my lungs. I don't know where it is. But hey, we're starting a brand new series. It's called Fearless, as you've probably figured that out by now. And we're asking you to not fear more, but fear less. And the Bible has a lot to say about fear, so we're going to explore some of that. Mainly, it says not to, like, don't fear. I don't know if you've ever gotten to those passages before, but I'm kind of like, okay, great. Don't fear, how? Show me. Like, I don't want to fear, but there's so much to be fearful of, it seems like. And there are things like fear not, like I'm with you always, or be strong and courageous. Or be anxious for nothing, like really nothing, okay? So you have those commands in Scripture, and sometimes when you get to them, you kind of go, I don't want to, but I just find myself fearing a lot anyway. So how do you live a life of faith and not fear? So we're going to hit it from a couple of angles, and it's fear from within and fear from without. So today we're going to talk about fearing from within, and how do you handle that? How do you live a life of faith while surrounded by fear? So that's today. You good? All right, let's jump into it. So I think the biggest problem that we face when it comes to not fearing or not being anxious is that we live in a culture of fear, right? Like we're constantly being told to fear. So everything from school shootings to terrorism, flu outbreaks to Wall Street, rising costs of healthcare to divisive political arguments, it's everywhere, right? And some of the things, it's stuff we maybe should be scared of. But we hear it so often that it kind of becomes a lifestyle of fear. And so how do you stop that? How do you stop the train and get off? How do you stop fearing? And I think we'll go back because we're not ready for that. It's true. But how do you live a life of faith while surrounded by fear? And so we all share some common fears, right? Like if we went through, everybody sitting here, there'd be some things that we all fear. As a matter of fact, some of us share the same nightmares. Have you ever talked to a friend about a nightmare that you had and they went, oh, I've had that one before, like the falling nightmare? You guys ever had the falling nightmare where you just, and like you just keep falling and there's no end in sight until you're about to hit the bottom and then you wake up, right? So there's a falling nightmare. There's a friend of mine told me this one. I was like, oh my gosh, I've had that one before. The class you forgot. So you're in college, right? You're prepping for final exams and you're like, okay, I got this. You've got your syllabus and you're like, oh my gosh, I have an economics class I've never been to all semester. Like how you could forget the entire semester, I don't know. But it's that, oh my gosh, that panic and like, oh, and then you're trying to scramble and study for something that you've never been to. Running in slow motion, it's like there's a psychotic clown or something like chasing you with a knife and you're like, ah, and you look behind and he's booking it. Like he's going fast, but you're just like, I can't seem to gain any traction. We all share some of the same fears. And I don't know if you've ever stopped and really thought about it, like, why in the world would I have, like, the falling nightmare? Maybe it's like a loss of control in your life. With a class that I forgot, maybe there's something big that you're anticipating that you're not ready to handle that's coming up. Maybe the running in slow motion thing is, man, I'm not fast enough to keep up with the pace of life right now. And I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but we share some of those fears, whether that's the reason for the dream or the nightmare or not, we share some of the same fears. And fear is kind of a weird deal, isn't it? Like, if you've ever just kind of stopped to try to analyze it, sometimes fearing or having anxiety over something is far worse than the thing that you even fear. And so you spend like time and energy towards it that gets you all ratcheted up, and then that event comes and you're like, oh, well, that wasn't so bad. It's like taking your kids to the doctor's office and getting shots. They're like, no, I don't want to get shots. And then boom, and they're like, oh, it's over. Okay, it's not that bad. It could be a conversation that you're having. It could be something that's happening at work. And the fear that you have is so built up, but it's worse than the thing that you're facing. And sometimes it's not. I think to get a handle on fear, to live a life of faith while surrounded by fear, there's a few things that we should do. And the first thing is to understand that not all fear is bad. Fear is both good and bad. I don't know if you've ever heard that in church before, but if you were to sit down at a table with maybe someone who's like an evolutionist or something, and you ask them, okay, why in the world is there fear? And that person might tell you, preservation of the species, right? Like, fear exists because it, here we go, keeps you alive, okay? Now, I would agree with that, right? Like, not for different reasons, right? The preservation of species, I would say it differently. I would say that fear is a gift that God gives us to keep us alive, right? Like, on a very basic level, fear is a gift that God gives you to keep you alive. So fear of fire keeps you from getting burned. Fear of snakes keeps you from getting bit by a rattler. Fear of clowns keeps us from being dragged into a sewer. Fear of the unknown can keep us from making a stupid decision without finding out all the details, right? Fear is not all bad. There's some good fear. The problem with fear is that when fear gets in the driver's seat of your life and you start making decisions because of fear, fear is also bad when it keeps you from faith. If fear keeps you from making a faith move and trusting in God more in this particular situation, and you're so focused on the fear that you don't trust God to get through it, it's bad. I love this definition of what sin is. Romans 14, 23, whatever is not from faith is sin. So if fear keeps you from faith, it becomes sin. Now, before I even go into this, I'm going to acknowledge something that maybe you don't hear very often from up here. Everybody is on a different spectrum when it comes to fear. There's some people who don't fear at all, and they're like, it's going to be okay, don't worry about it. That's generally my response to fear. It's going to be okay, right? It's because, you know, I'm ignorant. I don't know what's going on, right? And then you have people over here that are like, ooh, like panic, that, you know, you take medication for fear. And so it's this huge spectrum. Not one of those people is necessarily wrong. It's like how you're built and how God made you. So we're all on a spectrum of fear, some of like, I don't fear at all, and some like I fear all the time. Just wanted to say that from up front before we move on. But fear can be a gift if it's not in the driver's seat. Because fear is a gift, it can be used for bad things. So Satan is great. The devil is great at taking things that God gives us as a gift and twisting them to harm us. All right. So sex is a gift from God. Amen. Anybody? No, we're in church. Not going to do it. Okay. Sex is a gift from God. Thank you. I finally got an amen. Please, people, come on. Lust is Satan twisting that particular gift. Adultery is Satan twisting that gift. Provision, working hard for your family, that's a gift. That is a great thing. Satan can take that, he can twist it and turn it into greed or being a workaholic, right? He excels. Like, Satan doesn't create, he manipulates. He takes things that are gifts from God and he twists them. So fear is one of those things. Fear that was meant to protect us and keep us alive. Satan takes that and he twists it. And now all of a sudden, everything is a threat to us. Now all of a sudden, everything's going to kill us. Now all of a sudden, everything is meant for our harm. He took something that was good and he twisted it. Fear's bad when it keeps you from faith. And fear is destructive when it's in the driver's seat. When fear is making decisions for you, you're in a bad place. I think back to the very first book of the Bible, when sin kind of came into the world, and it was Adam and Eve, and they decided to go against what God wanted them to do. Like he said, don't eat from any tree in the garden. He's like, well, I don't know, this apple looks pretty good. Satan showed up, weird story, snake. We'll get into it some other time, but he was talking to him and he said, you know, the only reason God doesn't want you to eat that is because you'll become like him. Okay? So this fear of missing out, FOMO, right? It's a real thing. Like they go, oh, I don't know, maybe I don't want to miss out. Like I want to be like God. And so they ate it. And then after that happened, listen to this. Then the Lord called to the man and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And I know some of you are like, well, if I was naked and somebody showed up, I'd like hide myself too. But this was a time before sin entered into the world, and they walked with God all the time and in God's presence all of a sudden, instead of being something that was like comforting, instead of being something like, oh, God's here, now they're afraid of God. Oh no, like he's here. Satan can take fear and then he can like direct that towards God. Now all of a sudden you're afraid of going to God. Now all of a sudden you're afraid of following him. Fear is bad when it's in the driver's seat and when it moves you away from faith. So the best thing that we can do is resolve ourselves to manage fear. See, I don't think we can completely get rid of fear. So the fear not, be anxious for nothing. We're being encouraged not to fear, but we're still gonna have to operate with some level of it. And so how do we manage the fear that we have? And I'll tell you, keep it out of the driver's seat. Because when fear gets in the driver's seat, you start making really bad decisions. Think about it. How many bad decisions have you made out of fear? Something scared you and you're like, oh, and you hurry up and you make a decision. Well, it's not always a good decision. Don't look at your husband or wife. Like we're talking about other decisions. When I was working in Dallas at a financial institution one time, 9/11 happened, right? Horrible, horrible, horrible. Like it could go on about that, but we witnessed that happen, like at work. In the days that followed, we had people call us and they were like, that's it. I'm taking all of my money out of retirement. And our question would always be, where are you putting it? You're going to take all of your money out of mattress? Like, what are you going to do? But they were so panicked, which I totally, like, you could understand the fear. But they were so panicked about it that they wanted to take everything out of savings, everything that was invested in the stock market, and then hide it. Sometimes when fear is in the driver's seat, we make really bad decisions. So how can we stop this from happening? And I'm going to tell you today, I want you to focus on the shepherd and not the shadow. All right? And I'll explain that in a second. I'm going to ask for your help today. We're going to do something a little bit different we don't normally do. You ready for that? Look, depends on what it is, right? Fear of the unknown. That's good. I'm just going to ask that we read something together. And it's going to be something that you're really familiar with. Some of you have probably memorized it. Okay? And it's, sorry, I just crunched something in the microphone. That's bad. Psalm 23, cough drop. I have to. Psalm 23, 1-6. I'll lead us. And then you guys just keep going, okay? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All right, it's good stuff. See, some of you were struggling because you're like, that's not the version I memorized. It's like, that's not the right word there. But good job reading it. So as you read the 23rd Psalm, you have to know a few things. First of all, David wrote it. So David, if you know anything about him, he was a shepherd and a king. He was the king of Israel. He was chosen not because of like his great stature, not because of his strength, not because of his might. That would be his brothers. They would have been chosen first before him. He was kind of the runt of the litter. He was chosen because of his heart. And it says of David that man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks to the heart, meaning even though David is short in stature, small in stature, he is God's man. And so God chose him to be king. Before he was king, he was a shepherd. And he would tend to his father's sheep. He would fend them off from attacks like wolves and lions and whatever, lions, tigers, bears, oh my, like all of those things. He would defend the sheep against it. And so he's sort of reflecting at this time on his life as a shepherd. Now, one of the reasons that he is reflecting is because he's in exile. He's been driven out of his kingdom and into the wilderness. And the reason that that has happened is because his son, Absalom, has done it. It was like a mutiny. And so just Cliff Notes version, Absalom was David's son, but Absalom also killed his brother, Amnon, who had assaulted his sister, Tamar. If you think you have family problems, just read the account of this. You'll feel a little bit better about your family. But Absalom had, he knew that that happened. So for 2 years, he plotted his brother's death and then executed it and then fled. He came back, and when he came back, David didn't really pay any attention to him. He ignored him, even though he said that he had forgiven him. He couldn't like look at him. Absalom burns down a field to get his attention. That'll do it. And then David says, okay, let's talk. He reestablishes a relationship with him. After that time, Absalom never lets it go. He can't get it out of his mind how he was treated. He was still angry at his dad. And so he works at overthrowing the kingdom. He works at getting the hearts of the people. He kisses babies. He shakes hands. He makes political promises, right? And then he gets everybody on his side. And then eventually they drive David out of the kingdom. And so he's on the run. He's in exile. And as he's sitting there looking over the wilderness, looking at sheep and what have you, he's reflecting upon his time as a shepherd. And he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The interesting part about that is he says, the Lord is my shepherd. Back in this time, Israel, if they were in corporate worship, they would refer to God as like our God, the God of Israel, the God of Jacob. It's like this community thing, this communal thing. And David personalizes it. And he says, no, it's not our God. He's my God. He's my shepherd. He's acknowledging that at this time, you're our God, but you're my shepherd. And I'm the sheep and my eye is on you. So he says, the Lord is my shepherd. And it's really important to know that like in times like this, I don't know where you are at if you're in the valley of the shadows right now, if you're struggling with something, if you're in fear right now, it's always important to remember that God is not just like our God, but he's your God. He's my God. He cares what happens to you personally, not just us. It says in scripture that he knows the number of hairs on your head. Like he knows where you're at right now. He is your God. So David acknowledges this. You're my shepherd. And it says, I shall not want. David is remembering like you have provided for me. Really, even though I'm in exile, even though I'm on the run, you take care of me. I'm not in want. You know, Jesus later would say, at the big through here, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He continues that theme. God is the shepherd, but Jesus is the shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He puts his life down for his sheep. If you're going through a shadow right now, if you're in fear of something, if there's something that you're facing, never forget that Jesus is the good shepherd. There are probably, at this time, a lot of shepherds everywhere. You know, that's, you know, it was agricultural society. So there are a lot of shepherds, but I bet there were some really bad ones, some really terrible shepherds. Like one, if there's a mountain lion, I'd probably be like this. I don't know if I were a shepherd. I've never done it, so I don't know. But if I was facing a lion or a wolf and it was coming my way, I'd probably grab one of those sheep and just whoosh, like, there you go. Here's a snack. Don't come after me, right? I'm not getting paid enough. So take this sheep. There are probably a lot of bad shepherds out there that would not lay down their life for the sheep. Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. And he proved it by going to the cross, and we just celebrated Easter. So he went to the cross for us out of love. He is a good shepherd. God is a good shepherd. And a good shepherd protects his sheep. If you're in fear right now, those words should be healing to you. That if you're scared, like, God's not doing this to hurt you. He wants to protect you through this time. Keep your eye on the shepherd. They're looking out for the sheep. And then it says, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. A shepherd's always looking for greener pastures. You've heard that terminology before. In Israel, they would have a time where the grass there was pretty green, but then it would kind of dry up, and they would have to take the sheep somewhere else to be fed. And so in doing that, they had all these sheep, right? And then the shepherd would get going. It's worse than herding cats. He's got, like, you know, a shepherd's rod, which would be in his belt, a shepherd's crook, which is a staff. And if they got off track, he would guide them in the right path, and then if there was an animal, he would protect them with the rod, but he would go on this long journey on foot with all these sheep. Can you imagine? Like, they're straying off, like, every which way, and he's walking, and there would be times when they would get to a valley, but his sole objective was to get them to the other side of the valley. Not to, like, willingly put them in the shadows, willingly put them in danger. He lays down his life for the sheep. He's there to protect them. He's looking for greener pastures. And that's why it was really, really key that the sheep would focus on the shepherd and not get distracted by what lurks in the shadows. I think God wants us to do that as well. If you're in fear, if you get in the shadows and there's something that is foreboding, it feels like, man, I just don't know that I can handle this. The worst thing you can do is take your eye off the shepherd and wander in the shadows. Now, up until this point in this 23rd Psalm, it's all gravy, right? Like, they're getting fed, still waters, restores my soul. Like, all these great things are happening to the sheep. They're like, oh, life is so good. But then it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Shepherds would often have to take the sheep through deep ravines in order to get to the greener pastures. It was scary. So those ravines would wind. The crags on the mountain and the cliff would overshadow the path. And in some of those places, you would have mountain lions, you would have snakes, all of treacherous territory that the sheep could injure themselves and hurt themselves and die. And so this valley of the shadow of death is like a real place. They're walking through, they're protecting the shepherd, and they're in fear of what might be in the shadows. And so the shepherd has to be vigilant. David, as he's writing this, is comparing his experience to the sheep. He's saying the shadow of death, like, death is so close to me right now, it's shadows on me. That's how close death is, and that's scary. David is on the run, so he has people that are probably people that he knows, associates, friends that are after him. He has enemies out in the wilderness who he's fought before and probably are lurking for him. There are thieves out there ready to rob him. There is the wilderness that could swallow him up. And so he's looking at this place going, man, even though I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Death is real for him. Death is a threat and is menacing. But it doesn't say that death is there. It says the shadow of death. And here's what I want you to know. A shadow cannot hurt you. Shadow can't hurt you. The shadow of a dog can't bite you. The shadow of a knife can't cut you. And the shadow of death can't kill you. A shadow is scary because it obscures your view. A shadow is scary because it's dark. It's scary, but it can't actually harm you. And here's what I want you to know. Fear is a shadow. Are there things out there to be scared of? Certainly. Are there situations that we face that seem insurmountable and you don't know how you're going to get through it? Absolutely. But the more you stay in the shadows, the more that you stay in fear, the more that you let fear get in the driver's seat and make decisions in your life, you stay in the shadows and you take your eye off the shepherd. God wants you to keep your eyes on him. A shadow can't hurt, and fear is a shadow. Now, David goes on because he's reminded, right? Like as he's going through the valley of the shadow of death, he's reflecting on it. He's like, even though I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, he's thinking, you know, I've been here before. I've been in the valley of the shadow of death before. You know, when I faced Goliath, that was scary. You know, I was really short. Small, shorter than my brothers, but this guy was taller than my brothers, right? He was this giant who was fearsome, and I faced off with him, and God protected me through that. Yeah, yeah. And then there was a time where Saul was pursuing me, and I don't know, Samuel said something about me being the anointed or me being king, but then I got chased out of the kingdom, right? That's confusing. And then he wanted to kill me, and then I had to hide in caves, and man, I thought I was going to die. But then I didn't. And it was because of you. You were with me then also, right? And then there was the time that I did something really stupid, right? Like I was king and things were going great. And then, you know, I looked down on a rooftop and Bathsheba was there and she was taking a bath and I looked on her and I was like, hi. And then I was just like, couldn't get her out of my head, and then bad stuff happened, and then I sinned against you, God, and I thought, I just knew it was over. I was like, oh man, I've screwed up. I'm going to be dead to him, but then you forgave me, God. You forgave me for that, and then here I am. Like, I'm still alive. Like, he remembers that I went through this, and I went through that, and God was with me the entire time. Maybe if you're in a valley, if you're in the shadow of death right now, it's good to do inventory. It's good to remember how God has already gotten you through the things that you're in. Remember how good he's been. Remember the greener pastures. Remember the time that he cared for you. And remember the valley when he's gotten you through. Because remember, the shepherd's job is to go from point A to point B. It's to get through the valley. It's not to go into the valley to scare you. But sometimes you have to go through the valley to get to greener pastures. Sometimes God has to lead you through the valley so that you'll grow in him and trust in him to get to the other side. And then it says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We've already said, the rod is something that protects against wild animals. The staff guides. It's always important to remember that God protects and he guides you. He wants the best for you. And then it ends by saying this, Psalm 23:6, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David's saying, regardless of what happens, you're going to be with me. Regardless of what happens, the end game is that I will dwell with you forever. I know your presence is here. You will get me through. But if not, I'll be in heaven someday with you forever. You are the good shepherd, and I'm going to follow you because I know where this is going. So for us, it's easy to say, it's hard to do, right? It's easy to say that God is my shepherd, but when I'm in fear, like I want to fix it myself. I want to do some quick fixes. I want to do some things that maybe God is not leading me to do. So how do you manage your fear so that fear is not in the driver's seat? Got a couple of things for you. Focus on the shepherd, not the shadow. The first thing is focus on God and not your problems. Easier said than done, I understand. Especially if the problems that you're going through right now are huge problems. It's easy to say, just focus on God and not your problems. I'm not saying don't plan. That's dumb. Like, certainly plan. Certainly work with other people to get things done. I'm saying that if your focus is more on the shadows, you're going to stay in the shadows. If your focus is more on your fear, that's where you're going to dwell. And fear is going to drive the ship. But if you focus on God, he will get you through the ravine to the other side. I love this verse. Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I love that. The good shepherd, remember Jesus? He endured the cross. How did he get through that? By focusing on the Father. He despised the shame of the cross, but he was focused on the Father and the joy that was set before him. Focus on God and not your problems. Second thing is, stop the steady stream of godless chatter. So I might step on some toes here, and that's okay. I told you earlier, we're asked to fear on a daily basis. So whether it's Fox News, CNN, Huffington Post, news updates, the Today Show, the Good Morning Show, the Good Evening Show, the Good Night Show, I don't care, like cable radio, the internet, like stories that are popping up. Look, all the time there is a steady stream of chatter in your ears, and it's saying the same thing over and over again, and it's saying fear, 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 fear. Fear. And guess what? Doesn't give you any solutions. That's great, isn't it? Fear. 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 And if you don't take the time to shut that valve off from time to time, that's how you're going to live. You have to stop the steady stream of godless chatter. Excuse me. Put your phone up at some point during the day. Get away from it. If you have something like this that tells you when people are calling or texting or news updates, take that off too. Find a place. I don't care if it's 5 minutes. Find a place where you can stop the stream of godless chatter that tells you to fear. If God's will for your life is to fear not, you have to shut down the voices that are telling you to fear. Focus on God. Stop the steady stream of godless chatter. And the last thing is this. Create space where fear isn't welcome. That may mean you need to do some crazy things like pray. Or talk yourself off a ledge. Have you ever done that? I've had like my kids walk in on, you know, moments where I'm just going, okay, you can't be scared of that. You know, you can't let that bother you. Dad, what are you doing? I'm talking to myself. Go away. Like, it may mean you need to create some space and just go, you know what? I'm going to be very intentional about saying, fear, you're not welcome here, right? There is no fear in perfect love. Like, God provides us with perfect love, and so we're to drive out fear. We may have to talk to it from time to time. Like, I'm not listening to that voice anymore. That's not true of me anymore. And I'm not going to let you get in the driver's seat of my life. You're not going to make those decisions anymore. I'm going to follow the shepherd. And when I follow the shepherd, that means there are times when I go through the shadows, and that's okay. But I'm not going to stay there. I'm not going to stay in the shadows. I'm going to look ahead where the light is coming through at the end of the ravine, and I'm following him there. And I won't stop until I get there. I'll keep moving. Have you ever heard Winston Churchill's quote, like, when you're going through hell, keep going? Like, that's the best advice ever. Why would you stop when you're in the middle of hell? Keep going. Keep walking. Keep following the shepherd. And don't stop until you get to the other side of the ravine. Focus on God and not your problems. Stop the steady stream of godless chatter. Create space where fear is not welcome. And when you do that, you could at least manage your fear a little bit better. John 10, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. If you've been listening to fear for a really long time, you might not recognize God's voice when you hear it. But if you focus on the shepherd and you hear his voice, he will lead you out of the shadows. Because fear is a shadow, and it can't hurt you. But God can save you. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for the message that there are times when each one of us is in a ravine, each one of us is in the valley. And the worst thing we can do is to stop when we're in the shadows, to take our eyes off of you and not follow you to the other side, Lord. But the absolute best thing we can do is to follow you and not stop following you until we get out to the other side, to never, never, never give up. Because you are the good shepherd and you lay down your life for the sheep. And we know that you are our shepherd. You are my shepherd, Lord. Help us to focus on you. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.